Genesis chapter 2, if you'd like to join me there. Verse 18 is where I'll begin. In recent days, there has been an assault on marriage. That is the meaning of marriage. Just recently I read that there is a man who is suing for the right to marry his computer. That's the end of a long road of assault on marriage. There is also in our culture an assault on gender. No longer is there male and female. There are many, many options for people to choose or self-identify as. You understand that these two concepts, marriage and gender, have something to do with creating a picture of God in our world. So if Satan can destroy those particular concepts, he can blur the picture of God in society. There are believers who understand this idea of gender and marriage. And as a result, a little less than a month ago, those that are part of the Council on on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood put out a statement called the Nashville Statement. The city of Nashville recoiled that they used their name of their city in the statement, but they introduced the statement in Nashville, so that's what they called it, much like the Chicago Statement on Inerrancy years ago. And in this statement, they make a case, well, they don't make a case, but they make a statement of a traditional view of marriage that they're going to stand for. Let me give you just a sample of what's in that particular document. They say this secular spirit of our age presents a great challenge to the church. Will the church of the Lord Jesus Christ lose her biblical conviction, clarity, and courage and blend into the spirit of the age? Or will she hold fast to the word of life, draw courage from Jesus, and unashamedly proclaim his way of life? That's a good question. Will we stand for biblical gender, biblical marriage, or will we cave to our culture? One of the affirmations they make in this statement is this. We affirm that God has designed marriage to be a covenantal, sexual, procreative, lifelong union of one man and one woman as husband and wife, and is meant to signify the covenant love between Christ and his bride of the church. This is the way God created marriage to be. They go further and they say, we affirm that God created Adam and Eve, the first human beings, in his own image, equal before God as persons and distinct as male and female. We deny that he divinely ordained differences between male and female, ordained differences between male and female render them unequal in dignity or worth. I would say amen to this statement. That's what we ought to be defending. I think that's what Scripture teaches. But there is a movement within some corners of what is called Christianity that oppose this view of marriage. The day after the Nashville statement came out, we have a statement by Brandon Robertson claiming to be Christians United. And this is the reply to the Nashville statement. This man says, I used to be in evangelicalism. I'm not anymore. I've transitioned out of evangelicalism. He's going to say something different about marriage and gender. What does he say? He says, the Nashville statement rolled out on Tuesday primarily from white fundamentalist men over the age of 50. Now, some of the people that signed the Nashville statement are not going to be surprised that they're white and over 50. But they're going to be shocked that they're fundamentalist. Men like D.A. Carson and Wayne Grudem and John Piper and John MacArthur and Francis Chan and Matt Chandler and Kevin DeYoung. What is Brandon trying to do with this statement? You old fuddy-duddies, you extremists, how can you believe that about marriage? There's no argument from Scripture here. It's just insults. He goes on and says this. Their statement, the Nashville statement, represents the last breath of tired, old, exclusive teaching on Christianity. While ours platforms the prophets and leaders that are leading a modern reformation for justice and equality, not just in the church, but in every level of our society. Come on, he says, get on board. The leaders, the prophets, the prophetic visions in Christianity are moving beyond that old fuddy-duddy stuff. And if you're not with us, you're old and tired and forget it. You're going to be left in the cold because the leaders, the future of the church is elsewhere. And in fact, he goes on and he says, in our statement, we declare that all those who faithfully seek to follow the way of Jesus must embrace diversity of LGBT plus people as a reflection of God's own creativity. See where we're going here? All of a sudden now we're saying God created man, and because God created man and woman, you need to accept everybody. That's part of how God created. He goes on. In our statement, we declare that the future of the church will be one which the LGBT plus people are embraced and celebrated at every level of leadership. Let me give you a sample of what they affirm. We affirm that God designed marriage to be a covenantal bond between human beings who have committed to love, serve, and live life faithfully, committed to one another over the course of a lifetime. Not one man, one woman, but two human beings. He goes on, we deny that God intended human romantic relationships to be limited to one man and one woman, and declare that any attempts to limit the sacred or civil rights of humans to covenant and commit to love and serve one another is an affront to God's created design. I suspect that most of you in this room would say, I agree with the Nashville statement. It should be one man, one woman in marriage for life. That's God's plan. That's how God created things. But here is a man who says, no, God created things that it's just two people. As long as it's a covenant and they love each other, that's it. And that's the way God created it. That's God's created design. Okay, so you know your position. Can you defend your position? How do you know what God's created design is? Okay, God created Adam and Eve. Good. They're not going to disagree with that. But how do you argue from Genesis 2 and Genesis 1 that God's created design is one man and one woman? I want to walk through this passage this morning and try to understand, maybe with a little bit more depth, why we say one man, one woman marriage is God's created design, not what Brandon Robertson's trying to claim. He can claim it's God's design, but it's not. So let's kind of walk through this passage and try to understand what's going on. It starts out with this idea that it's not good for man to be alone. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. So the natural question that comes up is, why is it not good for man to be alone? God created Adam out of the dirt, and he said, oh, it's not good that Adam's all by himself. There are lots of suggestions for that. Some say he would never have any clean clothes if it weren't for a woman. And then I stop and think, oh, wait, they weren't wearing clothes yet. Some say, you know, he needed somebody to cook his food. But they were vegetarian at this point. Some say for companionship, as if fellowship with God directly in the garden wasn't enough companionship. Then you get into things like Joseph Stoll's statement, who is the president of Cornerstone University, formerly Grand Rapids Baptist Bible College. He says, I couldn't agree more with God's assessment. Man needs woman. Left to ourselves, we would be more like untamed savages than decent, sensitive specimens of humanity. That may be true today. But we're talking about how God created before sin. Before sin, this would not be a true statement. So why in the world was it not good for man to be alone? I think that we need to understand something about why God created male and female. And where do we find that? We find that back in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man," or mankind, "in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle of and over all the earth." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, mankind. Male and female created he them. You see the connection here? I think in verse 26 you see a couple of ideas. You see, first of all, God created us as his image. That expresses the purpose of God for creating mankind. God created mankind to be his image. And then he says, after his likeness. And there are different prepositions in the Hebrew for each of those two clauses. And I think that is the manner in which we image God. Because we are after his likeness. We are like him. In some ways, God created us to be his image. And in order to do that, he created us after his likeness. And right smack dab in the middle of that statement is male and female. Before sin, before any of this, male and female had something to do with imaging God. So when it says that it was not good for man to be alone, it was not good for man to be alone because he couldn't fulfill this purpose. There is no way that he by himself could image God properly, because male and female together image God. Adam needed a woman in order to picture God the way that only marriage can. Now, let me take a break here and say, wait a minute. Can I, as a single person, image God? Absolutely you can. And you should. We all ought to be conformed more each day into the image of Christ. And as we live our lives, we can reflect some of the attributes of God. And we ought to be doing that. But there is something unique about male and female and marriage that presents a picture of God that only that can. You cannot say, love your wife as Christ loved the church. A husband's love for his wife images Christ's love for the church in a way that other things can't. So there is something unique about this. Now, I understand God is calling some of you to be single. That's the reality of Scripture. That's the reality of God creating more women in the world than men in the world. But that doesn't discount the purpose of marriage. It to be, in some senses, an image of God. So that's why it's not good for man to be alone. Because he can't by himself fulfill the purpose of imaging God. In the way that God intended for marriage to image God. So he makes a helper meet for him. The wife is the helper. Okay, so let's think about this. God made woman to help man. And sometimes we get the impression that's a pretty demeaning thing. Because in our culture, we talk about, oh yeah, those people, they're just a help. And it's a very demeaning kind of a concept. But we need to understand that this word help in this verse is used frequently in the Old Testament for God helping Israel. Do you think God is demeaned by helping? Psalm 121. I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. This is not a demeaning concept. Eve was created to help Adam image God. That's a lofty task. That's not a demeaning thing. And it says that God made woman meet or suitable or appropriate to help man with his inadequacies. Man alone can't image God the way marriage ought to do it. So God creates woman in a way that's suitable. What makes her suitable? We'll come back to that question in a minute. but she had to be suitable to help Adam. Just any old computer won't work. Now understand, there's no computers at this time. Okay. That's the idea that's being presented here. It's in the context of imaging God, and man couldn't do it alone, so God creates woman to help man image God. Leads to the next clause. God brought the animals. This seemed kind of odd to you. Adam says, God says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a help that's suitable for him, someone to help him image God, suitable for him. Oh, by the way, Adams, look at these animals. It seemed like shifting gears. What about that helper you're going to make me? Notice what he says. Verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. You wonder why he makes the point that out of the ground the Lord God made every beast. What was Adam made of? Dirt. Adam was literally a dirt ball. And God made all of the animals out of the dirt. Do you realize that in chapter 2, earlier in the chapter, when it says God breathed the breath of life into Adam and he became a living soul? The words living soul are identical to God's description in chapter 1:24 of animals being a living creature. Being a living soul is something that Adam had in common with animals. He was animated. He had life. He moved around. Not like the trees that don't move much. That's why he's bringing these animals. I'll make a helper suitable to Adam. Now, Adam, now name all of these animals. Because they're made out of the same dirt you're made out of. They are living beings, just like you're a living being. So maybe we can find one that's suitable for you. But notice the end of that passage. The end of the verse says, but for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. No animal could help Adam image God. Even though they were both living beings, even though they were both made out of dirt. No one. That's not going to work. That will not be the picture that God wants. It wasn't Adam and an animal. It was Adam and Eve, man and woman, that was going to present this picture. So God creates a woman. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he, God, took one of his, Adam's, ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman. And brought her unto the man, and Adam said, whoa. No, it's not there. He may have said that, it's just not recorded, I don't know. So he makes a woman, why a rib? You ever think about that? Why a rib? Matthew Henry, in his poetic way, says this, and I don't know if he's quoting this for somebody, or if he came up this one on his own. He says that the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Ah. Oh. It's not the point of the passage. We're talking about imaging God. And we're talking about someone suitable for him to help him image God. None of the animals would do. And so God chooses to take a rib and make Eve. And when Adam sees her, notice what he says in verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I think what he's exclaiming here is, God, there was not a single animal that was suitable to help me image God, but now look at bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's equal with me in every way, in essence. She can help me image God. Because she is just like me. In fact, she was made out of one of my ribs. That's the point, she is equal with him in essence. She is like him. She's suitable for him. She can help him image God like no computer or animal could ever do. That's the point that he's trying to make. But why out of Adam? Why not just grab some more dirt? I mean, it worked for Adam. God certainly could have grabbed some other dirt and made Eve. But he does this to emphasize that she is equal with him in essence. Now, let me foreshadow a little bit. When you think of God the Father and God the Son, would you say that they are equal in essence? Yes. Adam and Eve, are they equal in essence? Yes, in every way. Women have the same spiritual benefits that men have. Women can be saved just like men. Women have a sin nature just like men have a sin nature. Women can think and reason just like men can think and reason. Men and women on many, many levels are equal beings. There is no difference. There's no less worth, no less dignity in being a woman and a man. That's the point of all of this. This isn't somebody that's different, lower kind of dirt. This isn't a sub-dirt ball. This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Look, she's just like me. That was his point in using a rib in this whole process. Okay, so now there is someone there that can help him image God. But we're not done yet. Because the picture is not complete yet. And so what happens next in the text? God joins man and woman in marriage. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cling unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Man and woman, who are equal in essence, are joined into one. Just like God the Father and God the Son are one God. Husband and wife become one married family. There is some sense in which you have that joining together that's important in the picture of imaging God. Without that marriage, you don't have a correct picture. So I think what we have now is the idea of functional differences within the one flesh. How do you get that out of Genesis 24? How do you get in Genesis 1 or 2:24 that men, husbands and wife, have different roles in marriage? I look at how this particular passage is used in the New Testament. We could go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and it would say women should not teach or have authority over men in the church. And why is that? Because Adam was created first and Eve second. There is something about Eve helping Adam image God, not Adam helping Eve image God. Could God have created woman first? Yes. Why didn't he? I don't know. Are there very capable women who have good leadership ability? Absolutely. It's not about our abilities. It's not man-centered. This is about imaging God. And this is the way he chose to do that. I could also go to 1 Corinthians 11, 7, 9, where it talks about head coverings. And man should not have a symbol of authority, a head covering on his head. Why? Because woman was made from man, not man from woman. And because woman was created for man, not man for woman. Now, both of those New Testament passages need a whole lot further explanation, but it's not going to happen this morning. My point simply is, when we talk about man being created first and woman being created out of man, and Eve helping Adam image God, that's used in the New Testament of functional differences between men and women, husband and wife. So when God says that the two become one, two beings who are equal in essence become one, and in that oneness they reflect different aspects, different roles, different functions. Different functions does not make you different in essence, or worth, or dignity. Whether one leads or whether one submits doesn't make you any less of a human being. Doesn't make you any less of a saint of God. Doesn't make you any less or more in dignity or worth. Both are functions that are necessary to image God the way he intends. Think about that. When Jesus came to earth, he repeatedly said things like, "Not my will, but your will be done, God." Jesus says, "I only do what my Father tells me to do." Jesus was actively submitting to God the Father. Here they are, equal in essence, one God. But God the Father is leading and God the Son is submitting. Huh. If that's an aspect of the Godhead, how do you think we could image that? Oh, wait. Roles, functions, and marriage. That's the idea that's being presented here. There's one more statement, the verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There are a lot of things that this can mean, but with regard to our discussion this morning and the Nashville statement and the Christians United statement, let me make a couple of points. Number one, the idea that equal in essence and different in function preceded sin. God created, and because God created Adam first and then Eve, that means there are functional differences between men and women. We see that in the New Testament. When was that done? Before sin. You will find people in the Christian United movement who are going to say the fact that a woman submits to a man, that's a result of the sin. That's a result of the fall. God didn't create it to be that way. Guess what? God created it to be that way before sin. The differences in function mentioned in the New Testament are not because of sin, but because of the way God created before sin. Number two, both equal in essence and different in function image God. Different aspects of God, but they both image God. Let me try to put this idea in pictures. So you have some idea, maybe visualize this a little bit. What picture did God have in mind? How was Eve going to help Adam image God? Well, here's what we just talked about. The Father and the Son are equal in essence. Both deity, completely equal. But the Father in some ways leads the Son, and the Son in function submits to the Father. Those are both aspects of deity. Okay, what does marriage do? Husband and wife are completely equal in essence. And they become one in marriage with different roles, different functions. And don't take from this chart that because I put husband at the top and the wife on the lower part of the chart, that I'm saying there's difference in dignity and worth. I'm not. They just serve different roles to reflect the different roles between God the Father and God the Son. This, to me, is a summary of what the passage we just went through is talking about. Okay, so can man do this alone? Well, no, because there's nobody there that can that can function differently from him in a marriage relationship. Neither could a woman do it alone. There's just an article that was flying around Facebook yesterday about a new trend. People marrying themselves. It doesn't work. It destroys the picture of God. What part of God do you want to throw out? If we're going to image him properly. All right, let's go through some different pictures of people, the ways that Satan is trying to blur the picture of God. This is one that's brought up in the passage. God says animals. That's not going to work because a husband and an animal are not equal in essence. They cannot present the picture, the image of God correctly. It doesn't match. Okay, you're okay with that, because even Christians United don't say it's two human beings. Okay, what about this? A wife and a wife are equal in essence. That works. That part of the picture is okay. Is there a functional difference between a wife and a wife? And you could put in here a husband and a husband. The point is that they are equal in every way. There are no functional differences. There's there is inherently sometimes in these relationships, sometimes there's one of the two that are more masculine and one of the two that are more feminine. So even though they want to deny it, they almost sometimes act like they're different. Not always true. But the picture is messed up. God said, I want male and female to present this picture. Male and male, female and female, don't present this picture. What about this? Yeah, husband and multiple wives are all equal in essence. No problem there. That matches the picture. But a husband and three wives, or four wives, blurs the picture of two becoming one to match the one father and the one son. It obliterates the picture. And it doesn't image God correctly. It blurs the whole idea of what God is like. What about cohabitation? There's a huge movement of people just living together and saying, you know, marriage is just a piece of paper. Marriage is not just a piece of paper. Marriage is God joining two together in one. That's why it says in the Gospels, what God has joined together, let not man tear asunder. Because God joins two into one to present the picture. Two being one, equal in essence, different in function. If you are not married and just living together, you're not one. You're still two separate individuals with your own agendas. I don't care if you live that way for 30 years. You blur the picture of God. Because it's not two being coming one. It's two living as two and under the same roof. It messes up the picture. So whatever way you try to mess it up, you're blurring the picture of God. But let me go back to the proper image of God. Man and woman joined to be one in marriage, both of whom are equal in essence in every way, but have different functions to serve within marriage that reflect God, that image God. That's what created design is. People can claim that, you know, whatever. The creativity of multiple ways of marriage images God, but it's not true. I admit to being a white fundamentalist over 50. But that doesn't change what the text of Scripture really says. We need to stand up for this kind of marriage so that we can present an accurate image of God. Now, we could talk about how these roles flesh out, in this oneness. You know, the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife helping her husband as God helped Israel. So the husband reflects Christ, the wife reflects God in this image. We could talk about the husband leading as God leads Christ, 1 Corinthians 11. And the wife submitting as Christ submits. And by the way, the better the husband leads, the easier it is for the wife to submit. And the better the wife submits, the easier it is for the husband to lead. And the more the husband loves, the easier it is for the wife to help. And the more the wife helps, the easier it is for the husband to love. In God's design for what this ought to look like. This is the functional differences part. This is not the equal in essence part, but you become one and you reflect God in this way. This is the kind of marriage and gender that we need to stand up for. Because we love God and we want to display an image of God for our world. And not allow anyone to blur, to mar, to paint a mustache on the Mona Lisa kind of thing to God. That's what created design is. And don't let anyone tell you differently. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for what you teach us in Scripture. Thank you for this passage that we were able to look at this morning. I pray that you would help us to stand up for your image. Help us to protect your image with every fiber of our being. Because we love you. And we want others to see your amazing love, your amazing grace, your amazing being. I ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.